faithful you have been, faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Say and do should be pleasing to God, that his praise would always be on our lips, that we would be worshiping him through how we live our lives and how we interact with those around us. I think this past week, as controversy and divisiveness has come about us, it's good to remember that everything we say should be pleasing to God, no matter on which side of the fence we're on. We got one more song, and then we'll go into announcements. So would y'all sing with us?
Standing here right within the arms of heaven, in a peace that lasts forever, sinking deep in mercy. See, I'm wide awake, I'm drawing closer by grace, and all my heart is yours. All fear removed, I breathe you in, I lean into your love. Lift my head to see your glory, Lord of all, so beautiful. Here in you I find shelter, captivated by the splendor of your face. My secret place, I'm wide awake, I'm drawing closer by grace, and all my heart is yours. All fear removed, I breathe you in, I lean into your love. Oh, your washing over me, your face is all I seek. You are my everything, Jesus Christ. You are my one desire, Lord. Hear my only cry to know you all my life. Love so deep is washing over me, your face is all I seek. You are my everything, Jesus Christ. You are my one desire, Lord. Hear my only cry to know you all my life. Drawing closer by grace, and all my heart is yours. All fear removed, I breathe you in, I lean into your love. Oh, your washing over me, your face is all I seek. You are my everything, Jesus Christ. You are my one desire, Lord. Hear my only cry to know you all my life. Love so deep is washing over me, your face is all I seek. You are my everything, Jesus Christ. You are my one desire, Lord. Hear my only cry to know you all my life. Wide awake, I'm drawing close. Stir by grace, and all my heart is yours. All fear removed, I breathe you in, I lean into your love. Oh, your love.
All right, turn to someone next to you, give them a high five or a hug, and say good morning. Makes me feel all official walking up to that. Thank you for gathering here today. Now, do want to welcome you to Cornerstone. Hope you've had an awesome morning, and we're excited about today. We're in the last week. Some of you are like, thankfully, some of y'all have enjoyed this. It's been a challenge that we've been talking about the election and politics and how that plays into the life of a believer. I'm going to be real upfront honest with you. I've struggled this week because it's really tough sometimes knowing, and maybe you've experienced this too, knowing that you have opinions and like knowing, should I share my opinion? Should I keep my mouth shut? How should I react? What should I say? What should I do? And trying to weigh that versus what we've been talking about through this series, our personal responsibility, right? To pray for our leaders, to submit to our government, to pay our taxes, which is the biblical model for how we live our life, and trying to figure that out versus, okay, how do I respond? And what we've seen is we live right now in a very divided nation. This election has really just put a mirror onto our culture, and it has exposed all sorts of issues and things that we would like to sweep under the rug, but it's brought them to the surface. And so I truly believe that a divided nation needs a united church. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. There's such division. There's division between urban and rural. We saw that in the election. Between rich and poor. Between black and white and Republican and Democrat and all these other divisions that we see. And it seems like that we tend to focus on what divides us instead of what unites us. And I believe whenever you do that, whenever you zero in and focus on this is how we're different, this is our difference, and you focus on those things and kind of bring them up and make that the focus, I think it causes further division. And I'm frustrated, like many of you sometimes, at our media for zeroing in and kind of highlighting things and making, it seems like they're just throwing fuel on the fire and creating more division sometimes. So how do we stop all that? How do we get back to do what God has called us to do? I said that our role is individual, but the role of us as a church is to make disciples. So here's what I want you to know. The message this morning, it's about how we respond as a church and as believers to the election. It would have been the exact same message if the results would have been different. Because it does not matter who won the election, because that does not change what we are called to do as a church. It does not change our mission. It does not change our focus. It does not change our purpose. And so what we have to do is we have to learn, how do we respond? When Jesus gathered his disciples together, they had the last supper, and then they went on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He stopped and prayed. And in John 17, we have a record of the prayer that Jesus prayed. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for us as believers. He prayed for the church. And he prayed for the future of the church. And John 17, this is from a paraphrase, the message. But let me read to you what it says here. He said, I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me. Because of them and their witness about me, the goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they might be one heart and mind with us.
Then the world might believe that you in fact sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them. So they'll be as unified and together as we are, I and them and you and me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and loved them in the same way that you've loved me. So I love what Jesus is saying right here. He's saying the godless world, if we want them to truly see and see the importance of the church, then it all starts when they see that we're united in heart and mind. It starts when they look at the church and they see unity instead of division. And so the godless world, they're looking for unity. They're looking for something to rally around. And what we are seeing in our culture right now is far from that. Our godless world, they need to see our unity. But what do they see when, what does a godless world see when they look at church? Do you think they see unity? I'm afraid that too often they see division even inside the church. We've got plenty of division in the culture, but unfortunately we also have it in the church. You see all sorts of denominational battles. You see all sorts of theological battles. You see worship style conflict. Well, you got to do worship this way. If you do it this way, it's wrong, or do it this way. And you see all sorts of division and people talking down people that do it differently. You see churches that people dress differently. And some churches think, well, they shouldn't dress that way and you shouldn't do this and you got to do this. And arguments. It goes down to, I mean, what Bible version you use. And I could go on and on and on about the issues that divide churches. Even whether you have chairs or pews, or what type of sanctuary you have, or do you have an organ, or do you have a band, and all this stuff. We get so distracted. And can I just kind of challenge us? When the world looks at us, what do they see? And I'll tell you right now, the way we do church is not the only way, right? I mean, you can do church a lot of different ways. As long as you preach and teach Jesus, then I'm excited about that. If you're preaching from the Bible, then, hey, more power to you. You can do it because we need churches that do things differently. A divided nation needs a more united church. And here's what I want us to realize this morning. That God has a mission for the church, and it has not changed. It didn't change based on Trump winning the election. It didn't change based on Hillary Clinton. It didn't change. The media can't even mess this up. Okay? The mission of God has not changed. We're called to make disciples. We're called to love God and to love others. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're called to serve. We're called to seek and to save the lost. We're called to set free the oppressed. And so as a church, I think sometimes we all just need to take a deep breath, relax a little bit, and realize, like we said earlier, that God is still on the throne. And we've got to fight to keep our mission at the forefront of what we do. It's so easy to get distracted by secondary issues. It's so easy to get distracted by conflict. And we've just got to keep zeroing in. What has Jesus called us to do? Paul said it this way in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's writing from prison and he's calling together believers for unity. So in Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, I beg you." I mean, Paul is begging and pleading with us here. Lead a life worthy of your calling. Don't forget your calling. Don't forget your mission. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So let me just ask you a question. Does this describe our nation right now? Humble, gentle, patient, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Keep yourselves united. Did any of y'all watch the debates? Does this describe the debate process that we've seen? And what's interesting, I actually this week went back and watched some of the debates like from my teenage years, like way back, and they're very different. Have we, we've forgotten a little. There was actually like some respect and some civility and actually mature behavior from candidates. And we've lost that. Now it's like who can talk over each other? Who can make the most accusations? Who can, you know, it's if you attack the other person, then you don't have to really. And that's, I mean, what we've seen, and this is both parties. I'm saying this has become normal. We've lost the ability to understand and listen to each other. And so if we want this world to change, if we as the church want to stand up and be the church, then we've got to respond differently. We've got to change the culture. Government's not going to change it. We talked about that last week. It's up to us to start changing the culture. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. How do we move forward together as a nation and as a church? I think many of you, if you're like me, you're confused. How do you respond? Do I stand up and say something, or do I keep quiet, or how do I build unity? How do I respond to this? So I want to help us do that. I'm going to walk you through three things this morning. These really aren't political. These are more just how do we respond to a crazy world around us. The first thing we want to talk about this morning is we've got to understand our diversity. We've got to understand our diversity. Regardless of who you voted for or who you didn't vote for, I think you would agree with me. I mean, the media, every analyst, everybody out there, this has been probably the most divisive election in our country that we've ever seen. It's brought a lot of things to the surface. I don't think this election created the problems, but I think it exposed the problems. And so it's brought them to the surface. And I've got to tell you, I was encouraged this week, right, to see the way our leaders have responded. I was encouraged to see them sit down and talk about how the government's going to move forward, and to see President Obama sit down with President-elect Trump and talk about how to peacefully move forward. I was listened to the speeches that were made, and everybody's talking about unity and bringing the country back together. Now, here's where, for the most part, I think this is been bringing out some good in people. It's made us think about, it's brought out some of these things. It's allowed us to talk about them. But on both sides, what we've seen, there's kind of that fringe element that I would call that's out there. And there's some things that really bother me. It bothers me that people are violently protesting. It bothers me that we see the riots take place. And I mean, that's completely unacceptable, right? And so as believers, we've got to stand up and say, this is not how we live. This is not how we respond. But on the same token, there's another fringe element that's brought out racism, and it's brought out all sorts of the rhetoric that we can't stand for. And so equally, so the Christians, we have to say that's not allowed. We don't live like that. And so for us, and I'm telling you, the media will focus on the two extremes. They'll focus on, and they won't talk about what's really happening to the majority of people. And I believe that this can bring our nation together, but we've got to focus on what unites us and not what divides us. But we also have to understand our diversity. It's interesting, right after the election, I posted a little something on Facebook, and it was just kind of, you know, if you're candidate one, remember that there are those out there who may be hurting and have, and you know, just kind of, they may have a different opinion than you. If your candidate lost, don't lose hope. Just because God is still on the throne, just what we've been talking about here. And I kind of kept my personal opinions to myself, and I haven't really put any of that out there. And it's amazing to me when I put that out there, just to try to, everybody take a deep breath, it's going to be all right. It's amazing how many people started messaging me. That felt the freedom to say, well, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm going through, and I didn't think anybody cared or anybody understood. And for the most part, a lot of the people in my kind of circle of friends are like, get over it, you know? And I'm like, no, that's not, we've got to understand we are diverse. Have you stepped back and looked at Galax as a community? We live in one of the most diverse communities in all of Southwest Virginia. This is diverse. I mean, you look around us. So there are people from all backgrounds, all nationalities, and all brought together here in this little community. We're not a little mountain country town. We've got more in common with some of the urban centers of our state than the mountain regions. And it goes back, I mean, I can tell you, I think sometimes we forget how diverse our community is, and we forget what people have gone through. I could tell you stories from when we were in high school and we traveled around like playing basketball and playing sports and like going from school to school. We were one of the few schools that had racial diversity. And the racism we encountered here at Galax when we went out to some of these different communities and different schools was absolutely mind-boggling. And I'm talking, you know, 25 years ago. And that still hasn't changed a lot. And so when we look at the world and we're looking at it, if all the people around you, if all your friends look the same, have the same background, have the same experiences, then it's a little tough for you to understand maybe what other people are feeling and thinking. And so I just want to challenge you. We need to listen more and talk less. That's not a political statement. That's just understanding that we are different. And maybe we see things, that's being patient with each other. Understanding that maybe our experiences have shaped who we are a little bit. Paul says it this way in Romans 12. He says that just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Now, we read this sometimes and think of it this is in the context of one local church, but this is really true of the universal church as well. We are all part of the body of Christ. We all belong to each other. And again, you've got to understand, when we're in heaven, it's not going to look like this congregation. There'll be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation together worshiping. And we need to start understanding that now. We need to start reaching out to that. You just have to understand that when we talk about unity, it's not uniformity. And I've said this before, I don't want to look out at Cornerstone and see a bunch of people that look just like me. And I'm being completely serious when I say our church has to reflect our community. If we want to be serious about making disciples, our church has to reflect our community. People from all walks of life, all races, all ethnic backgrounds, they need to all come to our church. Has to reflect the community we live in. And so for us to understand that there's strength in that diversity, it means that when we come to church, that we can't be Baptists first. We can't be Methodists first. We can't be Charismatics first. We can't be Republicans first. We can't be Democrats first. What we need to be, we need to understand we're followers of Jesus first. And because of Jesus, all those distinctions, all those walls have been torn down. And we're now all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, maybe one of the most important things you can do as we move forward through this election is to simply spend time with people who are different than you. Maybe you should just listen and talk and reach out and take that step across the room to talk to someone who may be a little bit different than you, then they may have a different opinion than you, and just to listen to them. Maybe we need to spend some time with people who are a different color, different race, or a different socioeconomic status, or a different belief system. Maybe even go and talk to someone who is far from God and in the middle of sin. You think, well, wait a minute here. That's getting kind of scandalous. We're called to be holy, but I want to ask you, who did Jesus hang out with? Did Jesus just hang out with people who looked like him, acted like him, same background as him? Story after story in the Bible, what we see? Jesus reaching out to the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus sitting down with fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and bringing all these people from different backgrounds. What we see with Jesus, he spent time with Pharisees, he spent time with prostitutes, he spent time with all types of people. And he understood there was diversity. and that everybody, and he understood he had a mission. He came to seek and to save the lost. So we can't lose sight of that mission. What happens when we, what our natural tendency is when there's conflict, when there's division, we get around people who are just like us, and we complain, and we just kind of argue and get fired up. And we think that everybody else should agree with us. But maybe, just maybe, we need to step outside of that and start reaching out to our community. The second thing kind of goes right along with this. We need to not only understand our diversity, we need to believe the best. We need to believe the best. What do I mean by this? I've talked before about how in this election that mature, gospel-loving Christians have come to very different conclusions about the election. You had Christian leaders that I respect, said, well, you can't vote for this. You've got to vote this way. And you had Christian leaders I respect saying we shouldn't even vote. Had Christian leaders I respect saying you just need to write somebody in. And so we saw mature people with a biblical worldview come to very different conclusions about this election. And instead of believing the worst about each other, maybe we need to believe the best about each other. Maybe we need to give each other the benefit of the doubt. I want to encourage you with this. What we've tended to do is you believe the worst about other people. Maybe and the way I would say this is, just because somebody voted for Trump doesn't mean that they're racist, they hate women, that's the way the media kind of portrays it, that all that you've got, you know, it's dividing us. Let's give each other the benefit of the doubt. There were real reasons that people felt, in Supreme Court issues, the abortion issues, and the platform instead of the person. And there's all sorts of reasons we could take and kind of describe why he was elected. But on the same token, just because somebody voted for Hillary Clinton, we don't assume that they want to kill all babies and that they're against religious freedom. Right? I mean, this is where we've got to kind of back up and say, let's assume the best about each other. That we do this in church. We naively think, man, we just automatically assume that somebody's out to get us, or people argue. And the problem here is that we've become expert critics in our society. We've become expert at critics. And I don't know the reason why, but if you don't believe me, just go to any high school basketball or football game. Everybody there knows more than the coach. Everybody there knows more than the referees. All right? We're expert critics. Why do you do that? I mean, I'm telling you, Jennifer gets frustrated with me when I watch football on TV because I'm talking and I'm expecting that coach to hear me and I'm asking him, why did you just run that play? That was stupid. And I think he probably knows a little more about football than me, but I'm sitting there trying to tell him through the TV what to do. We're expert critics. People do that in the church. People do that in politics. Now that the election is over, everybody is an expert political analyst. We can all sit back and say, well, this is why the vote went that way, and this is what happened, and if they would have just seen this or listened to this or polled this way or done this, we're all expert critics. And we like criticizing everyone and everything. And can I just tell us, as believers, stop. Back up a little bit. Look, listen. I read earlier Ephesians. It talked about how we're all kind of in this. We're all united. There's one spirit. Let me read it to you out of a different translation, different paraphrase here. It says this: in the light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk, better yet, run on this road that God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love. And here's where I want to focus, this one phrase: alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. When we believe the best, what happens is we're alert. Yeah, there may be differences, we may be problems, but we're quick to mend fences. We're quick to mend fences. And he goes on, you were all called to travel in the same road, the same direction. Stay together outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. And so we've got to avoid this temptation of creating further division. We've got to avoid this temptation of saying, well, all, I can't believe, you know, and that's what we're seeing right now. The media portray, that's what we're seeing a lot happen. We're seeing people, instead of coming together to work together, and if this election proved anything, it's that that people believe the government's really not listening to us. And so you saw that again on both sides, Republican and Democrat. And so maybe what this should do is bring us together to influence the government, to call the government to morality and godliness and to, for us to work together. Let's believe the best about each other, regardless of where you voted or what, you know. We've got to get back. We're Christ followers first. D.L. Moody, great evangelist, he said, you may find hundreds of fault finders among professed Christians, but all their criticism will not lead one solitary soul to Christ. Just think about that. When we're constantly criticizing, we're constantly bashing each other, is that leading people to Christ? What is that like for our witness when the godless world looks at the church and they see a bunch of self-righteous people who are condemning culture? What does that say about us? When Jesus has called us to go into the world with love and to reach out and share the gospel, share that there's hope and share that you can have a purpose, share that God cares about you and you can have a relationship with Him. And yes, there is repentance and we need to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But people will not listen to us when we're constantly criticizing everything. Believe the best. Understand that they were created in the image of God. And then work to find common interests so we can share the gospel. This is what 2 Corinthians 5 says. It says, God has given us the task of telling everyone what He is doing. We are Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and to enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ Himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. I think that's beautiful. I think that's a picture that the church, we've kind of forgotten a little bit. We're speaking for Christ. Let's drop our differences. Let's enter into the work of making things right. And so Cornerstone is not a Republican church. Cornerstone is not a Democrat church. Cornerstone is a church focused on the kingdom of God. And everyone is welcome here because we have a mission that is far more important than any politician can proclaim. And so let me kind of put this you still may be here and you say, I'm not sure you're struggling with this. I want you to think about the disciples and Jesus. When Jesus called His disciples, He had fishermen. He had one of the guys He had was Simon the Zealot. You know what? Do you know much? Have you ever studied? Do you know what a zealot was in that time? It was kind of a person that believed in the overthrow of the Roman government by military force. And so a zealot, they were kind of the rebellious faction within Judaism. And so what the zealots wanted to do, they wanted to overthrow, they were kind of the militia. They were the kind of, let's take up arms, let's fight, we can do this, we can overthrow the government. One of His disciples came from that. Then He also had Matthew the tax collector. What did tax collectors do? Do you know? Well, they worked, they were Jewish, but they were traitors. They went and worked for the Roman government to collect taxes from their own people. And not only that, they usually extorted money from their own people, overcharged them, and then gave some to the Roman and pocketed the rest. So in the midst of, can you imagine now, two guys, diametrically opposed viewpoints on the Roman government, were both part of the disciples of Christ. Can you imagine the late night talks and as they sat around the campfire? I mean, this is as different as you can get. And yet they sat around and they worked together. They took the message of the gospel out to the ends of the known world after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because they put their differences aside. They dropped their differences for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. And that brings us to the last thing. We've got to love like Jesus. Regardless of your political views, let's look at this as an opportunity instead of an obstacle. This is such a great opportunity to show your friends and neighbor how the church is truly different from the culture around us. I firmly believe that the world is hungry to see unity. It's hungry to see people who are setting their differences aside. This is not the time for a Twitter fight or a Facebook war. Our mission is too important and time is too short. John 13, I mean, Jesus was as clear can be here. A new command I give you, love one another. Love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are, in fact, my disciples. And so, can I just challenge us? Let's live this out. Let's not just come to church on Sunday morning and say, yeah, we need to. No, when you leave this place, you've got to remember this is the way Jesus has called you to live. We see it in the early church, all through the book of Acts. Acts 4, the believers, they were united in heart and mind. In Acts 4, they were united in heart and mind. We read that and we just skip over. They were united. They felt that what they owned was not their own. They shared everything they had. They testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They did not forget their mission. And God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them because those who owned land or homes would sell them. We see they cared for each other. They were united. They dropped their differences to pursue the gospel. And so let's rejoice in this time that even though we may have differences politically, we can come together, we can work together. I really believe this election is forcing government to start listening to the people, which means we have a voice to influence. We have a voice to stand up and say, this is what is right. This is the way we should live. This is what we should do. This is wrong. This is right. I mean, we can stand up as believers and have a voice. And this is a great opportunity to have that voice right now. And I just want to challenge that. We can emphasize morality, but we can emphasize that we need to care about the least of these that are among us. And so, no matter who is in power, we have the responsibility to speak up. And so, this church is not just something you attend or something you agree with. It's something you are. And the reality is this church is not defined by what happens here on Sunday morning. It's defined by what happens when you walk out those doors. And when you walk out these doors, that's the start of your mission field. You are sent into the world. You are sent into this culture to make a difference for Jesus. And so every time we walk out that door, you are entering in to you. It's time to start church when you leave church, when you leave this building. Because we are the church, the people are the church. And what happens throughout the week really shows that we are the church. We bring hope, we bring love, we bring the truth of Christ everywhere we go. And I think that's what the nation needs right now. So Jesus, he prayed for unity. What would happen if we are the answer to his prayer? In the days to come here at Cornerstone, we're going to keep doing what we've been called to do. We're going to keep preaching the world. We're going to keep loving our world. We're going to keep reaching people with the gospel. Because the everyday work of God's people, it's important. And we can't lose sight. We can't lose hope. The early church, it had no budget. It had no buildings. It had no political power, and yet it turned the world upside down. And that's the type of difference we can have right here. I read this quote this week, and it stood out to me. He said, this election has held up a mirror to our nation, and what we saw wasn't pretty. It brought out the worst in us, but remember, the worst was already there. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. We saw the ugliest versions of our collective self, and if we don't admit it, we will never be better than we were at our lowest point. But it's time for us to repent. We may need to repent of things we have said. We may need to repent of things we have not said. We may need to repent of anxiety that has gripped us because we were worried about the temporal things. We will be tempted to look at each other warily after this, but it's time for grace. Our ultimate enemy is not Donald Trump. Our ultimate enemy is not Hillary Clinton. Our ultimate enemy is not each other. Our enemy is Satan, and he has been defeated, and nothing can change that. And I just want to continue to remind us of that. The way we're going to close a little differently this morning. And what I want to do, I want to take time this morning to actually look at what Jesus commanded us to do. One of the last things that he commanded us to do before he prayed for unity in John 17, he gathered his disciples together and he said, I want you to do something to remember me. I want you to do something where you can drop your differences and you can come together and focus on what Jesus has done and what he will do, that he's going to come back, that we have a mission, that we have a purpose, so we don't lose heart. We don't grow weary in doing what is good. And what he asked them to do is simply when they gather together to take the Lord's Supper together, to take communion together. And for believers, what this is, it's simply us coming together, taking the bread, remembering his body was broken, remembering that his blood was poured out. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, he did this because the church, and Paul spoke to the church because they were not united. They were doing this and they were divided when they came together. And he's like, and Paul just reminded us, when you take the Lord's Supper, it's about being united in who we are and what we do. So what I'm going to do right now, we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to play a video. They're going to receive communion. And then together, what we're going to do, they're going to do, during the first song that they do, I want to invite everyone, if you're a believer in Christ, to come up to receive the elements, to receive the juice and the bread. You can take it back to your seat, and after the first song, we'll take it all together. Praise. We're going to play a video and then they'll lead us in worship after that.
The Father's why forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus, that He loved us so much, that He went to the cross to take our sin and shame upon Himself, that His body was broken for us, that His blood was poured out, that He came to save us. He came to make things right between us and God. So I'm thankful that when we put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, that He saves us, that He rescues us. So help us to remember that today, that Jesus is the ultimate rescuer. He rescues us from this world we live in. He gives us a hope for an eternal home in heaven. And so, Lord, we just thank You for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. We do have more juice and bread up here if you need it. But Paul was giving instruction to the church at Corinth, and they were divided. They were neglecting the poor. They were fighting over things. And he said, wait a minute. This is why you do it. He said, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, He took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. And then He broke it in pieces and said, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup, it's the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with My blood. Do this in remembrance of Me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until He comes again. So we have something to look forward to. People, we have hope. And we have real hope, and it comes through Jesus Christ. As we continue to close out our service, and I want to invite you to continue to respond. You can go to the cross and write out your prayer request. You can come and pray. We'll be in the back of the room if you want to talk. If you've got a commitment you would like to make or a prayer request, you can fill out a communication card and bring that by the table afterwards. But let's worship as we continue to close out our service this morning.
Political party or presidential candidate. We are your children. We are vessels. God, I pray that you would remind us that though we aren't diverse, Ephesians 4, 5 through 6 says that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So here we are, God. Our hearts are yours, and we pray and sing these things in your name.
you dreamers, hands up. Oh, hands up, hands up. All believers, take up your cross, carry it on.
Here we stand, our hearts are yours. Not our will, but yours be done. Oh, here we stand, our hearts are yours. Not our will, but yours be done. Oh, here we stand, our hearts are yours. Not our will, but yours be done. Oh, here we stand, our hearts are yours. Not our will, but yours be done. Oh, here we stand, our hearts are yours. Not our will, but yours be done. Oh, here we stand, our hearts are yours. Not our will, but yours be done.
One more song we're going to do, guys. It's Only Boast, and we just need to remember as we try to live out our lives in the way that God would have us to do it, that we can only do it through the cross. It's through Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection that we can do that. So just sing out this song with us as we close.
On the cross was a gift freely given, righteousness for the weak, a sin from heaven. By your strength, with your grace, we stand forgiven. We lift high Jesus Christ, the name of freedom. All we could offer was our filthy rags of shame, till we receive your grace, glorious hope in exchange. And our only boast is the cross. All our hope is Christ in us. You were crucified and raised, and forever we will praise the living God, the living God.
A gift freely given, righteousness for the weak. With your strength, by your grace, we stand forgiven, and we lift high Jesus Christ, the name of freedom. All we could offer was our filthy rags of shame, till we receive your grace, glorious hope in exchange. Oh, and our only boast is the cross. All our hope is Christ in us. And you were crucified and raised, and forever we will praise. Thank you.
God is risen. We boast in what you said is done, for it is finished. Our God is risen. Our God is risen. Our God is risen. Our God is risen. All our hope is Christ in us. You were crucified and raised, and forever we'll praise the living God, the living God. And our only boast is the cross. All our hope is Christ in us.
As we go through our lives, help us to become unified, Lord. Help us to recognize and embrace our diversity, and just to share love with those around us, God. And that help us to remember that we can only do that through your love, God, through the sacrifice that you made on the cross, and through your resurrection. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.